Well, you notice we have electronic drums now. Are we cool or what? I mean, come on. Mike and Mike made a trip up to Nash Vegas. North. And got some drums for us, so that's a good deal. This is a little Christmas catalog. It's giving gifts at Christmas time to needy people, even missionaries over in, mostly in Asia and India. Several years ago, Lori and I started giving gifts out of this catalog to our grandkids. We still give our grandkids a gift at Christmas, you know, some little trinket. But we do like to give gifts that have meaning. There's some catalogs back in front of the sound booth. I think, what did we give last year? Goats? We give goats. How would you like to get a goat for your Christmas? Anyway, but it really changes lives. And so look through the catalog. You may want to do the same. This morning we're in 1 Peter chapter 4, and we're going to try to finish the book. We're going to go through 4:7 through 5:14. 1 Peter chapter 4, starting in verse 7. But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore be serious, watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, excuse me, let him do it with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trials which is to try you, as though some strange thing is happening to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's suffering, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory in God rests upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. For the time has come for judgment to begin in the house of God. For if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. Chapter 4 of 1 Peter. They have many TV programs on now. Not many, but they have some on about hoarding. Buried Alive, I think, is the name of one of them. Lori and I had some friends who were a little bit ashamed to have us over to their house. You know, a little bit ashamed for us to see how they lived. And so, you know, eventually we did get an invite and went over. But they hoarded books and reading materials, newspapers, magazines, piles and piles of reading material. I'm convinced that hoarding must come from some psychological fear of not having or not being able to get, you know. Things like expiration date on food forces many of us to rotate our food, not to just keep gathering food. And we resort to raising cows if that fails, so. But back when Katrina hit several years ago, I called Steve Brown, who's a Calvary Chapel pastor down in Biloxi, Mississippi, and asked, you know, what they needed and if we could bring them down anything. And he says, yeah. He says, we need a generator desperately. We need gasoline to run the generator. We need water. We need food products. And we need diapers. Diapers, you know, of all things. But I guess you need those if you got little ones. So, excuse me, we took these things down even before the Red Cross got set up, you know, with their organization, even giving out water and food. But it was amazing the things that were needed. So Peter writes, the end of all things is at hand. So what should our reaction be? Hoarding is not the answer. Having an arsenal of guns and ammo to shoot anybody who is hungry or who would want our food doesn't seem like that's too Christ-like. But you know, our Lord has a better plan. And he says, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all, love one another fervently. That's a better plan than trying to gather up all the needs of my life and store them away, thinking, perhaps now I will survive. Being serious and watchful in prayer will force me to have a God-centered approach to those around me and to life. The doomsday cults all have one thing in common. First of all, they feel and believe, truly believe, they are the only enlightened ones. The Jim Jones, the David Koresh, you know, the Hale-Bopp Comet Watchers, were only concerned about themselves. And what was the end result of these cults, these groups? It was death to all their followers. So we can fall into a mode of protecting and preparing only for ourselves, only for me and mine, or we can be watchful and be serious in prayer for the well-being of others. Praying in a watchful and serious way is not only praying for a person's present needs, but it is also praying that God will change and enlighten that person. For instance, you know somebody that's out of work, and they're out of work because they got fired on the job. And they got fired for poor work habits. You know, insubordination, or maybe they were constantly late or something like that. So how do you pray for that person? Well, you pray that they will find work, but then you also pray that they will have good work habits and be responsible as a believer on their job. That is being serious and watchful in your prayers. Or you see a need, and there's many needs around us, and you earnestly pray that God will use yourself to meet that need. You know, it's easy to pray that God will meet somebody's need, but it's not always so easy to pray that God will use me to meet that need. But by the way, that's fervently loving one another. And then Peter talks about the gift of hospitality. And honestly, that gift flourishes here in the South. If you don't think so, travel to New York City. Just kidding. I think I'm just kidding. Anyway, it is a gift when we can make others feel comfortable or at ease in our home or in our fellowship. Exercising that gift in a good way to all the brotherhood, not just to a select group of friends. And Peter says, do it without grumbling. You ever have somebody help you? Oh, I think we all have. But then they throw it in your face or make mention of helping you in a condescending way. And you want to say to them, keep your stinking charity. I'd rather starve to death, you know. And we can have that attitude. So if we're to love fervently and be hospitable in a polite and courteous way, never grumbling. And we're to do that with whatever gift the Lord has given us. And by the way, if you're a believer, you have a gift. And it's up to you, us and each and every one of us to find out what that gift is and to use that gift in a way that's pleasing to God. A gift is something we're given. And we're to exercise the gift given to glorify God. Which translates into not grumbling or bringing attention to myself. Exercising our gifting in a way in which no one notices. I know my God's pleased with that, don't you? I know God is pleased when I exercise the gift or the gifts that I have and I don't bring attention to myself. Peter then in verses 12 through 19, he speaks of suffering and perhaps it will come, no. He says it will come. Suffering is not some strange set of circumstances foisted upon us. Suffering as a Christian can be a way of life. So when you suffer, and we all do, and it isn't only Christian in third world nations that suffer, God uses suffering in our lives to mature us. And he does it right here in America too. Verse 16, it tells us, suffer without shame. Many times, if we're in a hurting situation, we will be reluctant to share that. We'll be even avoiding talking to others about it. But let me tell you, and you know this, everything is not perfect all the time in all the lives. None of us live that perfect life. We're to share those times of heartache and pain with others as we go through them. And we go through suffering, we go through fiery trials, and we are to glorify God in that manner. And it's not glorifying to God if we keep it secret when we're hurting. It's humbling. It's humbling to admit sometimes that perhaps you're in need financially or something like that, or you're out of work and you want a job, and it can be very humbling. But we're to be open and bare about those kind of things. Let me jump into chapter 5 now. Verse 1, chapter 5. The elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as an overseer, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may be exalted, that he may exalt you, rather, in due time, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, our faithful brother, as I consider him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God in which you stand. She who is in Babylon, elect together with you, greets you, and so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Peter, he's going to exhort church leaders now, and he exhorts elders. And he exhorts elders from a viewpoint because he was one of the few men who ever actually witnessed the sufferings of Christ up close and personal. And yet he proclaims, I also am a partaker of the glory of Christ, yet future. Now, the general term or the general sense of an elder is any person that's in leadership within a fellowship. Calvary Chapels have a beautiful biblical system in preparing most of our elders or pastors, same difference. Hopefully, we never get away from promoting servants. Because if a man is not willing to take out trash, vacuum, mop a floor, basically serve, when it comes time to visit the sick, go out of your way to help or comfort an elderly person, that person probably won't do it because they haven't learned to serve. When most Calvary Chapel pastors feel the call to be a pastor, that's a deal in itself, but usually we pick an area where there isn't a Calvary, usually away from home and family, work a job while trying to study for Sundays, and there's a beauty in that. And the beauty is you learn to spot a wolf in a heartbeat because you spot a man or a person that's in ministry for personal gain in a heartbeat. Shepherd, elders, overseers, we're to be examples to the flock. Sometimes I will come alongside of one of our, what I call overseers, and point him in the direction of a person that needs what I think is special attention. And usually that person is a younger person. Not that they love the Lord less or anything like that, but simply because they are younger, they haven't had time to experience how to be humble and be submissive. And we're all called to that. Calvary Costa Mesa, commonly referred to as Big Calvary, it's where Chuck Smith pastors. You perhaps heard of Chuck Smith. Chuck promotes and finds the leaders of Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa in the Saturday night men's prayer group. That's where he finds his leaders. Chuck doesn't create servants. He simply finds them and promotes them. And one of the criteria in looking for an overseer is availability, not ability. Because it doesn't matter how talented or gifted you are if you're not available to serve God. Shepherds are called shepherds because they love sheep. How about that? Novel idea, huh? They're called shepherds because they love sheep. And they love being around God's sheep. When I was first introduced to a Calvary chapel, the thing that captured my heart towards the Calvary movement was servants. They actually truly promoted servants. Now, I was raised, and you probably get tired of hearing me talk about it, but I was raised in a Pentecostal denomination. I saw, my limited experience, the flamboyant being promoted. The charming, the charismatic were the ones that got recognized in a congregation or in a fellowship. And there was nothing further from my nature than those attributes. I was a young Christian, and we can be critical when we're young Christians, and I was very critical of the churches that I attended, because I, as a young person, saw way too many men and women in ministry for personal gain or for personal recognition. Therefore, I was considered a rebel because I wouldn't join into that, a nonconformist, especially by my parents. My mother, I can't speak evil of her, she's departed. You know, my mother was a dyed-in-the-wool Pentecostal lady, and that was good for my mom. It really was. It was where she got saved. It's where she learned about the Lord and learned about how to be a Christian. And her Pentecostal roots carried a lot of weight in her day-to-day life. And my mother and I would have many discussions. You notice I said discussions, not arguments. And our discussions usually centered around accountability of elders or pastors. We would talk about some minister that was perhaps caught in some disqualifying sin, and she had a soft spot for preachers, and she would defend them. And me and my idealistic way of thinking, I was repulsed by them and by their behavior. So I grew up in church, never wanting to be part of the leadership. No desire whatsoever. And before Calvary Chapel, that's BCC, I never had any desires whatsoever to be a pastor. My mother, on the other hand, after I became a pastor, visited our church here a few times, and she never felt I was a pastor anyway. So, hey, what can I say? So you can't please everybody. However, I can stand before you and say this. I eagerly and willingly serve you, be as it may. Not by constraint and not for dishonest gain. And that doesn't make me a hero. but hopefully it makes me a servant of the living God. The younger people that Peter talks about are anybody that's less than 50 years old. I'm the one that put that in, the 50 years old part. I urge you, Peter writes, as older elders, be submissive to one another, be clothed in humility. And God declares, I resist the proud, but give grace to the humble. And he does it in his timing. God will exalt each and every one of us in his time. And that's who we really want to exalt us anyway. You know, our esteem with one another is really a pride issue to deal with. But, you know, I'm not impressed with you and I'm not impressed with me. So that be as it is. Verse 8 tells us, be sober, be self-controlled, be vigilant, or watchful. Because our adversary, and we do have an adversary, the devil, walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So we're to resist the devil and his demons, and we're to resist them in the faith. Faith in knowing God is for us. Do you know that? Do you really have that down, that God is for you? And if God is for us, who can be against us? And I purposely skipped over verse 7 because I want to close with verse 7. And verse 7 is, cast or throw your cares upon him, for he, speaking of Jesus, cares for you. Many times we fret, we worry over things we can do nothing about. I can fret over the economy. I can fret over people being out of work. I can fret over my health. I can fret over your health. I can fret over my grandchildren and the way those parents of theirs raise them. And I do a little fretting on that. I can fret for you who attend here. Recently, one fret passed by the wayside. Politically speaking, that is. Nancy Pelosi is no longer Speaker of the House. I do not like that woman. Anyway, keep politics out of this now. But I fret over the elections and things like that. I fret over the way our country's turning to an extremely liberal, sinful agenda. I fret over those things. So for all of us fretters, know and understand the one who holds our future is in control. God is in control. Jesus is worthy. He is capable of handling what we're to cast upon him, our cares. What do you care about? Give them to the Lord. He's the one that gave you those concerns anyway. Give them to him. And if we will give him our cares, we don't have to worry about our frets and our worries because they're non-existent because we've given them to him. There's a little story of a man who was a consummate worrier, and he was out of control with his worrying, and he realized it. So he hired a personal worrier. And he agreed to pay this guy $200 a day just to worry for him. And as he relates this story to his friend says, "You're not a rich man. How are you going to pay this worrier $200 a day?" He says, "That's not my concern." That's his concern. And that's the trouble with worry. I don't know who did the survey or the study, but it's been said that 9 out of 10 things we worry about never come about anyway, and the 10% that do, we can do nothing to change them anyway. And this is perhaps a good time for me to stop. So let me get you to stand, and we'll close in prayer. Next week, we'll start 2 Peter. But first of all, Lord Jesus, we come before you. And Lord, if I could tell this, your people, just one thing to take home today, it would be cast your cares upon you, Jesus. For you care. For you care. Lord, there's nothing too small, there's nothing too large for us to bring before you. You're our Lord, you're our God, and you care for us. And you care how we approach life, and you care about what we're troubled about. So you tell us, cast our cares upon you, and we want to do that, Lord. So help us. By your Spirit, develop in us a heart that just casts our cares upon you. And thank you for caring, Jesus. So be with us the remainder of this day. Let us learn from Peter's writings about the suffering that will come upon us, and learn from it about who to trust in, you, Lord Jesus. And let Peter's little short epistle have its impact upon our hearts and lives that you want it to have, Lord. And we pray for this, and we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.